Now, to obey is better than sacrifice. Let's look and read with me, if you will, from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Now here, we are looking at a time in Israel where there was a king. Did you know that prior to Saul, there was no king in Israel? So Saul was the first king in Israel. Saul was the first. Before Saul, the people would complain, sadly, and despite this, they were technically under a theocracy. God ruled. God himself ruled the nation. No need for a king. Can anyone think practical reasons why it might be nicer to be under a theocracy than to be under a king? Well, when you go to work each day, what's one of the things that you have to spill back to the government? Anyone? Taxes. That's right. All sorts of problems start when you have a king. And instead of having a theocracy, now Israel wanted to have a king. They chose that. They wanted a king. They didn't want the old reign from God himself. They thought, we want a man to represent us. We want a king. So now they had to pay taxes. They also had to be ruled over, and maybe decisions would be made that they weren't always in agreement with. If the king tells you that, in fact, you don't own this land and someone else does, guess what? You lose, okay? Maybe you can try and represent yourself, but pretty much the king's rule mattered. So the king had the role of the government. The king took on that role. And Saul, we see here in 1 Samuel 15, he was in fact the first king of Israel because the people wanted to switch to a king. There are some interesting facts about Saul. Saul, we know from earlier in the book of 1 Samuel, was very tall. He was tall. Everyone else came up to about his shoulders, it says. So everyone else came up to his shoulders. He was a tall guy, quite a tall man. So Saul, he was the king, he was very tall. Okay. Now here, we're going to come to a place in the Bible where God goes to the king of the nation and gives him a job to do. God goes to Saul and gives him a job to do. Look with me at verse 2. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek," remember the name Amalek? "Amalek did to Israel." You know, God has a memory. He remembers things. He remembers us, our lives. And here, something had happened, and it's being raised by Samuel, who's speaking to Saul. Okay, "I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way which he came up from Egypt." Verse 3. "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not." This is a very serious command from God via Samuel, a very serious command to wipe out this nation. Now, you know, when God does things, he does it in no uncertain terms. When God does things, he does it in no uncertain terms. And when he sets a commandment, he expects obedience to the utmost. Okay? If your mum said, "Go clean your room," and you do it, and 90% of the room is done perfectly, but 10% of things are a bit messy and being left out, have you been obedient? Just a simple answer will do. Yes or no? No. Hopefully you say. Okay? You'll learn after this message knows the answer, okay? So, obedience. Obedience needs to be complete. It needs to be full. God gives an instruction to utterly destroy Amalek or the Amalekites, to utterly destroy all they have. In modern day, did you know that we have this ability similar to do this? Something we could utterly destroy another country. Well, we think of the nuclear bomb, isn't it? You know, if your nuclear bomb hits a place, it's gone. There is no surviving a nuclear bomb, particularly the center of the radius of where a nuclear bomb goes. If a nuclear bomb hits a city, that city is going to be destroyed. It's very unlikely that people within the close radius — Finn's raised his questions, he probably has a scientific argument. I'll speak to you after, Finn. That there is very little chance of people surviving within a close radius of the bomb blast. Maybe the further you go away, some people start to survive and other things, but that is the equivalent of what we have today if you think of utter destruction of another country in a wartime scenario. So here, again, Israel is in a wartime scenario and God gives an instruction to utterly destroy all they have. God says to destroy the men, the women, even the infants, the animals. An utter destruction of this nation was to be performed, okay? This God says this country, this nation must be destroyed. Now, verse 4, we're going to see Saul's response to this instruction, okay? So Saul was given the instruction to go and to destroy this nation. Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. He's so far so good. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Verse 6. Saul said unto the Kenites, "You guys, get out of here. We're about to drop a bomb, so to speak. Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel." And they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites, they got out. They departed from among the Amalekites. Verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. Verse 8. Focus in on verse 8 for a moment. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Agag, the king, he's the boss, the king, same as Saul, he's the king. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Well, hang on a second. That's confusing. He kept Agag alive. So back in verse 3, he was to go and smite Amalek and destroy all they have. Spare them not. No one. But he spared Agag. Okay, coming back to the analogy of your mum and you clean your room, but you didn't clean 10% of it. Is partial obedience considered obedience or disobedience? Disobedience, good. So Saul has already now been disobedient to God. He has decided to save Agag's life and keep him alive. But he did utterly destroy all the people with the edge of the sword. So certainly, he magnificently did what he was told of the Lord. He went and destroyed that enemy country. He did obey the word of the Lord, but he didn't quite fully obey. He spared a little bit. He kept a little bit of something for himself, so to speak. Rebellion to God and his instruction was at the heart of Saul when he only partially obeyed, not slaying Agag the king. Well, we'll learn that this idea that Saul had of partial obedience being okay then got taken a little bit further again, that Paul's idea of partial obedience got carried on. He then decided to save the king and he thought, well, I might as well do a bit more and try something else. What else does he think of doing that's not quite a full obedience to God and his word? Well, verse 9 says, "And Saul and the people spared Agag," yes, "and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. for everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly, okay? So you can imagine the dogs, and maybe they had a few ferrets, and they had a few whatever you can think of, right? These weird and wonderful animals that aren't so good. Yeah, they're gone. We'll kill them. But hang on. You know, I know God's commanded me to utterly destroy all of it, but Saul, in his mind, he considers and he thinks about rebellion. And he says, I'm going to spare the good ones, the good animals, because that could be of benefit to me. You know what Saul does here? He is the king. He is given the utmost important command to slay this enemy nation. And he, for self-profit, he benefits off God's work. What a reprimand on him as the king. What a poor leader. He was the leader. If you're a leader, are you a leader here today? Are you in charge of something? Do you self-profit off God's work? Or are you sincere and follow through with God's commands when he tells you to do something in your life? So, Saul disobeyed, he spared Agag, and he spared the best of the animals, okay? He only spared some of the animals, only the best ones. Let's now look at verse 10. So we've started the story, let's now look at what happens after this, verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Okay, so hang on a second here. So Samuel is the prophet, okay? So Samuel is being spoken to by the Lord, and God is saying that he has said that he ever made Saul the king. Could you imagine this conversation? Could you imagine what's happening? Okay, so God is revealing his heart to Samuel and telling him that he is sad that this guy ever became the king. He should not have made him king. Okay, that's what he's saying. Now, Samuel has to hear it. Samuel's listening to God. Samuel hears the explanation. For he is turned back from following me. Saul's heart is no longer with the Lord. His partial disobedience has shown this. Just this partial disobedience has shown where his heart really sits. That's why you've got to take it serious. Even partial disobedience points out where our heart truly lies. It says, for he has turned back from following me, and he hath not performed my commandments. Okay, so God spoke to Samuel. Again, Samuel was God's priest and the prophet. And then we see what Samuel does, how he responds. It says, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So Samuel was God's appointed man, and Samuel couldn't believe what he'd been told. He could not believe how sad this was, that God himself was sad for making this guy king over Israel. Remember, Samuel was very involved in that. Okay? It's almost like someone going up to a father and saying, mate, you've been a good dad your whole life, but that son that you brought up is no good. You thought, what? That's my son. That's how Samuel would have felt with this, because Saul was Samuel's ministry. Saul was Samuel's friend. You know, Saul was his go. They were go-to to each other. They were intricate in the nation of Israel. And yet, Saul had failed because of his rebellion, and Samuel was being shared this by the Lord directly, okay? So, Samuel is now he's broken. He's broken because of what he's been revealed by God. Verse 12. Let's see what happens next. Verse 12. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and he's gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. So then Samuel goes, okay, well, he's gone somewhere else. He came down, he came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, this is interesting. Remember, does Samuel already know about the disobedience? Yes or no? Yes. Okay. God has revealed it to Samuel in a very personal way. Samuel has been already dealing with the fact of what's happened. He's been crying all night. Okay. So Samuel is in a bad way, and he comes and then he realizes how bad things have truly become. Look at the next verse. Okay. Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Liar, liar, pants on fire. He's been caught out. What a silly thing. He doesn't know. He thinks he's good. He's the king, right? King's pretty good, eh? He can do what he wants. No one's going to find out that little bit of disobedience. Agag, a few animals, it'll be all right. Animals will be good. No one will find out. Guess what? God knows. And God revealed it in a personal way, in a very hurtful way to Samuel. So yes, it was found out. Saul sees Samuel and lying. And he's boasting and he's saying he's claiming how good he is, that he's obeyed the Lord and has his victory. Oh, look, we got him. We killed them all. What a good job we've done. And then isn't it interesting how just the simplest thing was caught out Saul right in the middle of his disobedience. You know, sometimes, you know, it's the stupidest little thing catches someone out in their error. It catches someone out in their fault and in their way and shows an underlying massive, massive problem. Look at the next verse. And Samuel said, what's that? Okay, he goes, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? Has anyone heard a sheep bleat? Can anyone make the noise? Anyone? Okay. That noise of a sheep. So Samuel, he says, that's interesting because God spoke to me all night. You don't know yet what's happened there, but I can hear a bleating of sheep. Okay? So the sheep were like an alarm bell to Samuel, to his heart, that something is wrong. Something is wrong. This is reassuring of what God said to him that night before. The sheep are baaing or bleating, okay? And then he says, and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear. What noise do oxens or cows make? Anyone? Moo, okay? The noise of cows. So there's a bit of a giveaway. There's a few red flags going on. You know, liar, liar, pants on fire, you've been caught out. What are you talking about? Why are you boasting about your obedience? Saul then goes on, he says, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Verse 15 says, the people spared. So Saul is taking all the glory and then blaming the partial disobedience on the people. Not me, the people. They did it. I didn't do it. They did it. Okay? So that's what he's saying. He's making up this story of he did nothing wrong. He obeyed. Just the people disobeyed. I didn't do anything wrong. They did a little bit wrong. Nothing too bad. He fails to be the leader. It's like blaming your kids for something that's gone wrong when you're the father, you're the parent. You can't blame the people. Okay, so Saul blamed the people. Verse 16. Okay. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And then we see revisited the relationship between Samuel and Saul. Okay. Before I go into this, again, there was the bleating. There was the lowing of the cows. And then we see now that Samuel comes to question him when Saul tries to justify his actions. Now, there is a verse, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. You may know it. Turn with me there quickly. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel 15, but turn to Proverbs 28, verse 13. Does God know what we're up to? Does God care? Does he watch? Does he really watch? Let's see. What does the Bible say? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. If you try to go around and live your life and cover up your sins, you're in trouble. You're not going to prosper. God isn't going to bless you if you're not honest. So he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. As Christians, we will get it wrong. We will do wrong things. We need to then make it right. What we don't need to do is go around making sure our shoes are polished and that we're all up and seen as fine by everyone else, when in fact, if we've done wrong, our action should be to confess. To confess to God and to confess to the person involved, whatever it is, whatever it might be, that sin has taken place. Hiding one's sin, it is not the way to go. He that covereth his sins will not be blessed by the Lord, will not prosper. God will not accept one who covers their sins and hides their sins. Coming back to the passage, again, there was the bleating, the lowing, there was Samuel questioning him, and there was Saul blaming the people. Look at verse 17. Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" Samuel calls him out. This was Samuel's job. He calls him out on the sin. He identifies it. He starts with the fact that God himself made Saul king, that God himself gave him the job to destroy the Amalekites, and that it is Saul who has not obeyed and not fully done what was asked. Okay? Saul's answer. Saul, verse 20, we're going to see he's still, what's going on? I don't know. Let's have a look. Verse 20. "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of things which would have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." So Saul is still blame shifting. He's still blame shifting despite being caught out in what he's done in his action of sin. He still doesn't have the heart. This is like what you think of a child making excuses. Children are not exempt from doing wrong. Children need to learn, like adults, and adults certainly hopefully do better than children, that if you've done wrong, you've done wrong. You need to make it right. Confess your sin. Don't cover up your sin. So Saul responds to Samuel, and he does not have insight. He has no conviction for his sin. He claims obedience still, despite being called out by the man of the Lord, by Samuel. He still isn't confessing that he's done wrong. So Samuel explains things a little bit differently. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." You know what? Saul could have gone and got every one of those animals and made the biggest ever sacrifice to the Lord. But if the instruction, the original instruction, was to slay those animals and do nothing else, it doesn't matter what Saul decides, he is disobeying. So the point of this passage is key, and this is the verse that catches it. We don't need to justify partial disobedience or any disobedience with some kind of creative sacrifice to God. We simply need to obey. Obey. This comes down to rebellion versus obedience. If you refuse to obey God in your life, in the big things and in the little things, he will not bless you. And you will lose what privilege you have in your life, and ultimately you will suffer for it. And the example here of Saul, you're going to see the further destruction that he has from his act of disobedience to God. So, verse 23, we still don't know really, has Saul got it at this point? I don't know, he may not have. He didn't in the last verse. You know, Samuel's come out and said, buddy, you can do all the sacrificing you want. You can do whatever you think, but if you didn't obey, mate, you didn't obey. What are you talking about? Okay, so verse 23, suddenly we see a little bit of a change. For rebellion, it says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's a strong word, saying that Saul's rebellion or disobedience is like him practicing witchcraft. And stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Idolatry is worshipping an idol, worshipping a god that is other than the one true God. So Saul is getting this wrong, and he does not seem to be able to figure this out. So you know what? All these problems come to a point, and you know, this is what happens. Look, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Saul's got preoccupied. He's gone another way in life. Because he's rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And you say, boom! That's a knockout punch there. He just lost his job. That's no fun. Well, hang on, my job? What? My job? I'm the king. You're just taking my kingship away. That's not good. It took all that for him to realize that something was actually wrong. So Saul was so mixed up in his sin. He was so preoccupied with hiding his sin that he'd come to this place that the kingdom had to be ripped out of his hands. He had to be denounced as king by Samuel for him to even have some kind of a listening effect. Verse 24, now he says, look what he says. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have, say it together, sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Whatever, make an excuse. But he finally realizes he has sinned. So he says, verse 25, sure, I've sinned. Let's make it right. Let's fix this. We can do it. We can fix it, right? Verse 25. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. So he's now seeking a restoration or restitution of what's gone wrong. You know, you can confess your sins sincerely and you can be forgiven of your sins. But do you know that sometimes restoration is not always possible for your sins? So you can seek forgiveness and be forgiven, but sometimes the consequences of your sin can go too far. It can go too far, and those consequences aren't always repairable. Your fellowship with the Lord, what a great God we have. Your fellowship with the Lord is always repairable. You know, people who have been murderers and they've killed someone out of whatever, and maybe they're a Christian, can they be forgiven? Yes. Anyone can be forgiven for whatever sin you might commit. There is no sin that you can commit while alive that you cannot be forgiven, that your fellowship cannot be restored. Okay? There is no sin that cannot be forgiven. But it is possible to have consequences from your sins that will go so far that are no longer repairable. So, sorry, Saul, you've just lost the kingship. It's not coming back. You've got to watch it in your life. If you get up to sin, you might find that you suffer consequences that get beyond that state of repair, and you might have things clutched away from you that you're not happy about. So, the consequences of sin, yes, the forgiveness of sin can take place, but the consequences, they're not always reversible. And sometimes we can do things that are silly and really can destroy our lives to the nth extent. I think of people who have been Christians and they're committed and they're serving and they're going to church and then they go off into the world and spend years there and then they come back and they realize this. They learn the hard way. They've destroyed their lives. They might have destroyed their marriage and their family. And maybe their kids don't even know who they are anymore or whatever. You can't always guarantee that the consequences of sin will be little. Confession of sin doesn't guarantee we won't be immune to the consequences of those sins. We must take that seriously, okay? So, yes, here we now see Saul finally confessing his sin. He seeks restoration, but perhaps the consequences are just too late. Verse 25, he wants to worship the Lord, but Samuel answers in verse 26, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. So Samuel lays it out in no uncertain terms. Sorry, Saul, you lose. It's off. Kingdom's no longer yours. Consequences of the sin. Can't always predict. Just as a side note, you can do something wrong. You can commit a sin, and you can't always predict the consequences. And not only can you always predict the consequences of that sin, like you may think about in your head before you do it, I wonder, will it really be that bad if I do that wrong thing? You can't predict what will follow in more sin after that sin. And you can't always predict the destruction in your life just from one little, seemingly benign little sin. Sin is such a dangerous thing. Why do you think the Word of God warns us about it, about disobedience and about sin? Well, verse 27, you know, verse 26, Samuel's reminded Saul, sorry, mate, you lose. The kingdom's taken away from you. Verse 27, Samuel turned about to go away. And it says, and he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Could you imagine the scene? Okay, so Samuel and Saul. And Samuel says, sorry, bad luck, mate. Deal's over. You lose. You're no longer the king. He goes away. He's walking. And Saul's like, no! Grabs him by his clothes, and his clothes rip. He's not letting go of that kingdom. He doesn't care. He's not letting go. And despite that, that was the illustration then that Samuel uses. Look, buddy, just like my clothes have ripped, that kingdom's ripped off you. It's done. The kingdom is over. It's going to another who is better. Who was that man? Who was the next king of Israel? Does anyone know? David, King David. King David, we find interestingly, he did a lot of sin. He was a unique man because he was a man after God's own heart. And he was a godly king, and yet he had sin. He did a lot of sin, but we see also he had a lot of consequences for that sin in his family. So, despite this seeking of restoration, Saul was unable to have the consequences of the loss of kingdom taken away. The kingdom was not returned to Saul. Verse 32 and verse 33. Then said Samuel... Well, I'll read verse 31. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. So interestingly, Saul did later return to a state of worship to the Lord. Despite this, you know, the kingdom wasn't returned. Verse 32, then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Just hang on for a second and picture this scene. Agag could have been listening, who knows? But Agag would not have been a very happy customer at this stage, would he? Oh, hang on. The priest wants me. Uh-oh. because I was the one spared. They had a big fight. Saul just lost the kingdom. All right. Agag, and Agag came unto him delicately. Delicately. Oh, please, sir, please understand. I have done nothing wrong in this situation. Please, sir, spare my life. But we've got to contrast this to what was the original command that was given to Saul back in the start of the chapter. Go and destroy the Amalekites and all that they have, and spare nothing. Spare nothing. So Agag, does he have a right to now live, really? Well, not according to the original commandment. So let's see what happens. So Agag speaks delicately. He puts on his best voice, his highest manners. He's, you know, the king of this other nation. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Surely. He knows he's about to die. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And then Samuel, he finished the job. So Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. So Samuel is the one that has to finish the work that unfortunately Saul failed to do, which was to kill the enemy leader. And Samuel performed this. Samuel, we know later in the chapter here, he never visited Saul again. So Saul continued to live, not as king, and Samuel never saw him again while alive. He never visited, and yet he still loved Saul. He still loved him. He still had a heart for him. And, you know, do you have a heart for those who have disobeyed God around you? Do you love them? Do you pray for them? For those who are perhaps stupid in disobeying the word of the Lord and giving their lives over to silliness and waste? Do you still love people who refuse to give their lives to God? Samuel sets an example. He still loves Saul. Okay? Samuel, verse 35, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. He loved him and he mourned for him. And then it says, the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So, in summary, the key verse was to obey is better than sacrifice. Let's remember to keep obedience to God a simple job and do it. So if God says do that, do it. If God says do this, do this, do that, do that. Don't do some of it, don't do part of it, don't do most of it, do it all. When God gives you an instruction, do it. Okay? When I was a boy, I went to America and I was 17. I was away from my parents. I didn't really want to be there to an extent because it's sad and lonely and I was in another country. And God sent me to do a job and I did it and I finished it. And I didn't come back until I had finished it. I came back to visit for a month here and there, but I finished the job of going and doing my study over in America when I was a boy. And I felt like God had called me to do it at the time, and so that's why I did it. God's going to ask you to do things that, guess what, you're going to hate. You're going to feel uncomfortable with, okay? If Dylan's out in the field and he's got 28 posts to do and he gets to 26 and doesn't want to finish the last few, he doesn't have a choice. He's got to finish. You're going to have problems otherwise, right? The cows are going to get out in the last two. So it's the same thing. You've got a job to do. If God gives you a job, you need to finish the job for him. When God gives you his word to obey, you need to listen. We need to stay away from sin. We need to have our eyes open for sin, have it always on mind, and stay away from sin. We need to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord in what we do. And in order to serve the Lord, we must love the Lord. We must love the Lord. It's hard to serve the Lord if our heart's not toward him. You think of Saul in this example. Was his heart towards the Lord when he only partially obeyed and listened to God? No, his heart was into something else. His heart was into self-gratification with the animals and whatever he was thinking of doing with the king. He was confused. His heart had gone away. In closing, 1 Corinthians 10:31 is the final verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Small thing, simple commandment, hard to live up to. This should be our life's work. How are we going to serve the Lord? How all that we do is going to be done to the glory of God? Well, I pray you'll consider it, and we'll start working at this at least today. Alrighty, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, again for this afternoon and for the message and the chance to be reminded of this Old Testament teaching, Samuel and Saul and Agag, and the responsibility that we have to obey you, not partially but fully. Lord, I do thank you that you've given us this time. I pray you'd bless us and help us in our families to serve you. Let us have a restful day from here as well. And we commit this time to you. Just help us this Christmas to be safe. And I pray for Pastor as he returns next week that you'll give him a nice time as he gets to relax. In Jesus' name, amen.